Morning, church. How are we this morning? I just love when God lines everything up in perfection. You know, the songs that we sang this morning, I Surrender. Pastor Jared talked about the love of God, surrendering to the love of God. And I haven't told any of these guys what I'm preaching about. The title of my sermon is Triumphant Love of God. How good is this? You just know the Holy Spirit lines things up. And that's when you know it is the message for the church. This is my first time preaching the same sermon twice in the same day. The same sermon twice within a 3-hour period. I'm not used to this gig, but I'm trusting the Lord with this. But I've been told there is not enough time and that I have to get the plane to take off pretty quick. There's not much time on the runway. And that I have to land the plane pretty quick too. So the good news is the Holy Spirit is the captain of the plane. And he would ask you to fasten your seatbelt. And we're going to go for a ride today. Who's excited? In case you're wondering why I'm walking funny, I hurt my back the other day, which is not good. I wasn't lifting anything heavy, just putting some plates and cutleries away and tore my muscles. Must be signs of old age, I don't know. So I'm excited for today. It's good to be back on the preaching saddle. You know, Pastor Jared asked me to preach not because I'm a perfect Christian. You know, I missed the mark many times. But I'm here to preach God's word because I experienced the triumphant grace of God, the unmerited favor of God upon my life, the triumphant love of God on my life, and that's why I'm standing here today. So a few years ago, I met a young Indian man. He lives around Caboolture, and I was selling something online, and he messaged me saying, I would like to buy that stuff. It was actually a PlayStation. I don't play games, but somehow this thing ended up in my house, and I wanted to get rid of it. I never grew up playing games. When I came home from school, I went out to the paddock and played cricket. I was never into the game, so I wanted to get rid of it. This guy said, hey, I would like to buy this. He came along, and I went downstairs. I live next door. I went downstairs and had a quick chat with him. It was very brief, handed over the game, and off he go. A couple of days later, he messaged me and said, hey, Josh, I'd just like to catch up with you if that's okay. And I thought that was very strange because I don't know this guy. I only known him for 5 minutes, if that. And he said to me, could we catch up in Morrowfield? And I said, yes, that's fine. We caught up, went to Hungry Jack's or Macca's, I can't remember. It was a couple of years ago. And when we went to Centenary Lakes, and we were sitting in the car, and he said, hey man, I've been going through a lot of problems in my life for the last few months. And I thought, that's a bit weird because I don't know you. You're wanting to open up a lot to me. And I was a bit cautious. I wasn't sure if he was going to ask me some money or something, you know. So I said, okay. He said, I've been tormented by an evil spirit for the last 3 to 4 months, every single night. I can't sleep. Because I remember when I saw this guy, when he came to pick up the product, his eyes were red, he was tired. I just thought, this guy looks really tired. And he said, I have sleepless nights, most of the nights. There's an evil spirit that torments me day and night. And he said, when you came down your house to give me that product, I saw a very, very bright light right behind you. And I felt instantly, this is a man who would be able to help me. And I thought, wow, I never knew there would be such a thing behind me. I thought, man, I'm honored to have the privilege to pray for you. That's what I can do. And in the car, as I prayed for him, it was a special moment. But he got healed. Jesus healed him from that torment, right? And I said to him, this is not what I wanted to share with you. I said to him, hey, have you heard of the Bible? This man comes from a very, very strong Hindu background. He had absolutely nothing to do with Christians or Christianity. So he heard of the Bible but never opened this book. And I said, would you like to read the Bible? And he said, yes, I will give you a Bible for free. How about that? He said, Josh, I would love that, but I want you to know that I'm a very, very unclean man. My hands are dirty. I'm not worthy to be holding this holy book. It really touched my heart when he said that. And I thought, how true is that? He is unclean. I am unclean. All of you are unclean and unworthy to be holding this book, a holy book, written by an eternal God. And if it wasn't for Jesus, there is absolutely no hope whatsoever for you and me. It was a wake-up call for me, and you know, it was a special moment. Over the last few months, the enemy had been attacking me constantly, especially on certain areas of my identity in Christ. He had been questioning me on the calling that God has on my life. He had been questioning me on the purpose that God has for my life. And it has been really constant. And he did his best to question me. And you know, when in the moment of your weakness, when you are the most vulnerable, the number one tactic, his favorite target, is to attack your identity in Christ. That's what he would go for. Because he knows the power of your identity in Christ. He knows what it means for you to be called the sons and the daughters of the living God. And you know, if he can put a dent, if he can damage your view on who you are in Christ, he's already done the damage. In Matthew chapter 4, we read about Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible says he was hungry. He was tired. You know, I don't know how he could do 40 days. I'm struggling with 3. I look forward to a bucket of KFC when I finish my fasting, you know. I don't know how he could do 40 days and 40 nights. He wasn't sitting in an aircon either. He was in the wilderness. He was in a dangerous, uncomfortable situation. And he was hungry. He was weak. And as we know, Satan saw the opportunity of weakness in Jesus, and he went and attacked the identity of Jesus. And we read in the book of Matthew, he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Surely Satan knew this is the Messiah. Surely Satan knew that he is the Son of God. But he said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, jump off this cliff. For it is written that he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, and you will not strike your foot against the stone. By asking if you are the Son of God, the enemy is casting a shadow of doubt in the mind of Jesus. If the enemy is able to take your eyes off of who you are, he's able to convince you of who you are not. So over the last few months, he tried his best to put a dent in my identity, disrupt my confidence in the calling of God on my life, to distort my view about God's purpose in my life. And he kept saying, Josh, you missed the mark. God will not accomplish his purpose in your life. God cannot, because you missed the mark. And you know, when the enemy is saying something to you, the opposite is the truth, right? Because the Bible says he's the father of lies. The truth is, God is able to fulfill his plans and purposes for my life. And it is not on account of my righteousness, but in spite of my sinfulness and brokenness and shortcomings. Amen? He does that not on account of my righteousness. So this morning I want to look into Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. The gospel according to Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, as you know, and it is also the first of the four gospels in the New Testament. Now, the first 17 verses of chapter 1 talks about the genealogy of Jesus, the family tree of Jesus. Now, this is really weird because unlike the other three gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew gives us a record of the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus. I don't know about you, I find genealogy in the Bible extremely boring. And I will admit, 9 out of 10 times I skip that. Son of so-and-so, father of so-and-so, father of so-and-so, I couldn't care less. Let's get to the point. But I've learned over the years that there's absolutely nothing in this word that is without a purpose. Right? So Matthew gives us a record of the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus. See, lots of people these days go to Ancestry.com. Anyone here gone to Ancestry.com to look up? You have. A lot of people do these days because they like to know the family tree, the family generations. They like to know the ethnicity, the genealogy, because something inside of them says, I want to know where I come from. I want to know where I come from. They like to know their long-lost relatives. See, you hear stories about people finding they have a sister in Ireland or something, or they might have a cousin in Nambour or something. I don't know, whatever. But also the other side is they stumble across some dark history of some family member that they're not going to be proud of, and that would stain the whole family lineage. Right? Sometimes you stumble across some unpleasant history of some individual in that family tree and think, could we exclude this guy from our family tree? Because I don't feel proud about having him on board. He just stained the whole family tree. And there are stories that how some of these unpleasant stories have turned families upside down. Right? Because they know about some truth, some hidden truth. And that's it. A family is turned upside down. So Matthew here gives us the genealogy of Jesus. Why? To the Jews, it is extremely important to record the genealogy of a person of importance. Before they tell a story of a man, it is important that they record the genealogy. Where does this man come from? To the Jews, that was an extremely important thing. And it is also told that in the old Jewish culture, women did not have the same social status as men, sadly. The Jews thank God every day that they weren't born a woman. That is a sad thing, but that was the old Jewish history. So Matthew gives us a genealogy of Jesus, and he records that the genealogy, the lineage of Jesus can be traced all the way back to Abraham. And it is divided into three different stages, 14 generations from Abraham all the way to King David, and 14 generations from King David all the way to the exile of Israel to Babylon, and 14 generations from the exile of Israel to Babylon to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Matthew carefully divides the genealogy into three different stages. Why? So in the book of Genesis chapter 2, we know Abraham, who is known as the father of many nations, obeyed God, and he took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah because God said, I want you to take your son Isaac, go to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And Abraham, off he goes with his son to Mount Moriah, lays him down on the altar, and as the knife was about to come down, God said, do not lay your hand on the boy. And we know the story. God provided a ram in the thicket to sacrifice. Abraham was obedient to God, and this is what the Lord did. He made a promise to Abraham, and he said in verse 15 onwards, it says, "The angel of the Lord came to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" Did you hear that? It says, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." That is a massive promise for the creator of everything to give to Abraham, that through him, through the offspring, through your offspring, the nations on earth, all nations on earth will be blessed. Now, Abraham was a man of great faith. And as we just read, he was obedient to God, but he wasn't all perfect. He wasn't all perfect. He failed many times. He made many mistakes. As you read chapter 12, we can see that Abraham moved down to Egypt because there was a massive famine in the land. And Abraham said to Sarah, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. But you know, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'I'm your husband.' And they're going to kill me and they will take you. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to tell them that you are my sister. So they will take you, but spare my life." Not the greatest husband, you can see. I want to ask the ladies in this room, if your husband was to say that, probably wouldn't go down too well. You might say, "Well, you can sleep in the chook pen for the next 12 months. Did you just say, 'I'm your sister,' in front of someone else?" Not the greatest husband. But hey, we can see the Lord steps in and cleans up the mess. Because Abraham said that, Pharaoh came and took Sarah. And the Lord steps in and cleans up the mess. Abraham wasn't all perfect. And in chapter 20, Abraham, you can see Abraham moved to the region of Negev. And he does the exact same thing once again. The king of Negev, Abimelech, came along. He was interested in Sarah. And Abraham said, "That's my sister. All yours." Not good. Not the greatest husband. And the Lord steps in, intervenes once again, and cleans up the mess. And the Lord came to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You are as good as a dead man because you have taken someone who is married." I don't know about you, but if you get a dream like that from the Lord, I'll probably have a heart attack and just be gone. This is the Lord saying, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." The Lord intervenes once again to clean up the mess Abraham had made. And Abimelech comes to Abraham and says, "Why have you done this to us? What have I done to you to get me in this mess?" Not the greatest husband. And I'm not too sure if you would be very happy to have Abraham in your family tree. I don't know if you'd be proud of saying, "Hey, my great-great-great-grandfather said, my grandma is not my wife, but my sister. I'm proud of him." I'm not too sure if you'd be very proud. And as you read the genealogy, Matthew mentions another name, Jacob, who is the son of Isaac. We know Jacob was a man of faith. He loved the Lord. But Jacob wasn't all perfect. We know Jacob stole his brother Esau's inheritance and blessings by deceiving his blind father, Isaac. He was a deceiver. Matthew also highlights the names of five women in the genealogy. As I mentioned before, the Jews did not treat women the same way as they treated men. And Matthew is doing something really strange. He records the names of five women. in the genealogy of the Messiah. And it is not necessarily that the surprising factor is not the fact that their gender is female, but there are some shady characters in these five women. I'm not going to mention all the names, but I'm going to go through a couple. Why is Matthew telling us all these names? What is he trying to teach us through the genealogy of Jesus? We can see the name Tamar, which is the first lady mentioned here. She was a widow and who had no children. And if you know the story of Tamar, she disguised herself as a prostitute and tricked her father-in-law to impregnate herself. I'm not too sure. When I read this, I think, what a mess. What a horrible mess. Wow. Someone like that earns a spot in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Then we see Rahab, the next woman mentioned, who is also identified as a prostitute. And she was also a Gentile who lived in Jericho. And before the Israelites invaded Jericho, Joshua, who was the leader of Israel, sent two spies to Jericho to search the land. And these two spies stayed with Rahab. Despite her interesting lifestyle, Rahab helped these Israelite spies by hiding them from the king of Jericho, because the king of Jericho knew about these spies and wanted to kill them. Rahab helped them. But Rahab earns a spot in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And we hear about Ruth. Ruth was a lovely woman, a woman of integrity and honor and loyalty. But the issue there was she was not an Israelite. She was a Moabite. And the Jews considered the purity of their lineage extremely high. And for a Jew to marry someone outside of the race was something that was frowned upon. Ruth was married to Boaz, a Gentile married into the Jewish race. Matthew also mentions the name Bathsheba, who is mentioned as Uriah's wife, also finds a place in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. As you know, King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you know, to cover up the shame, to cover up his tracks, he had arranged her husband to be killed in the battlefield. What a sad and horrible tragedy. What a messy lineage. What a messy genealogy. And as we move to the last stage of the genealogy, going to the third stage, we see the exile of Israel to Babylon. You see, the people of Israel rebelled against God, and it says that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to the Babylonians. And you know, the Babylonian army came and invaded the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed the beautiful temple, the big, beautiful temple built by King Solomon. Destroyed that and set it on fire. They destroyed all important buildings. They brought the walls of Jerusalem down, set it on fire. One of the lowest points in the history of Israel. The Babylonian invasion. They destroyed the walls. They placed God's people, Israelites, in chains and shackles, and they marched them into a strange and foreign land because they missed the mark. The fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem. And in Psalms 137, Dan, if you could please put that up for me. The Babylonian invaded the city of Jerusalem. And Psalm sings like this: by the rivers of Babylon that we sat down, yeah, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I've got a little clip, a little song I want to play for you. Just a minute. This is a powerful psalm. Dan, if you could please play that for me. This is a 70s song, just so you know. How good is that, eh? You know, as a young boy, I grew up listening to this because my dad had one of those old record players, and he had the Bonnie M record when he used to work as a pediatrician in the Royal Berkshire Hospital in Reading, UK. One of the lead singers brought her child to the hospital, and dad treated that child, and he saw a Bible sitting right next to the cot of the child, and dad said, hey, you got a Bible? That's interesting. And they chatted, and next thing is she handed an old record, a Bonnie M record, to Dad, signed by her. And I was preparing the sermon. I was quite touched. You know, I never knew as a young boy what this song is all about. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered Jerusalem, when we remembered God's promise. And we sat by the rivers of Babylon in chains and shackles, looking back at the once great Jerusalem, at the promises of God. How can we sing a song of Zion in a strange and foreign land? How can God fulfill His plans and purposes through us when we miss the mark? We're in a strange land. We lost everything. We look back at Zion, and it says in the scripture, the enemies tormented them, the Babylonians tormented them, made fun of them, mocked them, and said, hey, why don't you sing one of those songs of Zion? Where is your God? Didn't He promise to your forefather Abraham that He will bless the nations of the earth through your offspring? Why don't you sing a song about that? And the Israelites hung up their harps on the willow trees. How can we sing a song to the Lord? How can anything good come out of us? What a horrible, messy lineage. When we think about that in the natural, how can anything good come out of that? How can the God of the heavens and the earth, how can a holy, sinless, blameless, eternal God can fulfill His purpose through this mess? But what a triumphant picture of God's grace. What a triumphant picture of God's love. What a triumphant picture of God's love towards humanity. He fulfilled His promise that He made to Abraham. It says in Matthew 1:16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the father of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. How majestic. How wonderful. God fulfilled his promise that he made. He was faithful to his promise that he made to Abraham, and he fulfilled it not on account of the righteousness of his people, but in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their brokenness, in spite of their shortcomings. Matthew introduces to us a Messiah who is a friend of sinners. Why is he recording all this? He is introducing to us a Messiah who is a friend of sinners. He is introducing to us a Messiah who came for the righteous. Sorry, who did not come for the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Beg your pardon. He's introducing to us a Messiah who broke the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. He's introducing to us a Messiah who broke the barrier between men and women, because this Messiah knew both were sinners and needed a Savior. He's introducing to us a Messiah who broke down every cultural barriers. Could I please request the band to come up as we land this plane? You know, as I look through this room, I see people who are loved by Jesus, this Messiah that Matthew describes, who is unlike anyone else. You know, God has a plan and purpose for your life. God has made promises in your life. God has a purpose for your life. But you feel like you have missed the mark. And the enemy has given you a list of things you have done. The enemy has given you a list of messy things, your messy history, and say, God will not fulfill his purpose in your life. Look at you. Hang up your harps on the willow tree. Why don't you sit down and try and sing a song to the Lord? And you feel like saying, how can I sing a song to the Lord? And you feel like hanging up your harp on the willow tree. Just like the Babylonians tormented the Israelites, the enemy is constantly at you saying, give up. God will not fulfill his plan because you missed the mark. And he's questioning God's purpose in your life. He's questioning his calling upon your life. My friend, I'm not playing down the issue of sin here. Let me tell you, God is a holy God. He is eternal. Sin has no place in his presence. The Bible says he's a loving God, but he's also the all-consuming fire. Sin has no place in his presence. But we have to have a heart of repentance. David sinned, but he had a heart of repentance. Jesus was on the cross and there was a thief right next to him, and he said, when you come in your kingdom, remember me. That's a heart of repentance. And Jesus said, surely I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. A thief, a robber, a horrible person said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, that's all I need to hear. You will be with me in paradise. And you feel like giving up on your hope. My friend, the message for you today is there is hope. You look at the genealogy of Jesus. What a horrible, horrible, horrible mess. And this morning, God wants to invite you into his family. God wants you to know he is able to fulfill his plans and his purposes in your life. He's able to fulfill his promises in your life, but not on account of your righteousness, but in spite of your sinfulness, in spite of your shortcomings, in spite of your failings. He can fulfill his purpose in your life. You just need to believe him. The Israelites thought God abandoned us. We're in shackles, we're in chains. The once great Israel is on their knees. by the rivers of Babylon. They hung up their harps. How can we ever sing a song again? We look at Zion. We look at Jerusalem. We look at the promises of God. Nothing can come to pass through us. But they were wrong. God is able to fulfill His plans through your life. Don't hang up your harps. Take off the harps of the willow tree. It is time to sing a song to the Lord. Take up your harp and sing a song to the Lord this morning. Why don't we all stand up? This morning, my friend, maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you can relate to how, to the season I went through recently. The enemy is constantly attacking you, questioning your identity in Christ, questioning your calling, sorry, God's calling upon your life, questioning God's purpose in your life. And the enemy is saying, why don't you sing a song of Zion? Give up. Hang up your harp on the willow tree. If that is you today, could I encourage you to come to the front as we sing this song? If we could please, Dan, sing that I Surrender, if that's okay. We're going to sing that song, I Surrender, this morning. And if that is you, you need prayer this morning. It is time to take your harp with you. Bring your harp with you. It's time to sing a song for the Lord. We're going to look back at the promises of God, the promises He made in your life. We're going to look back in Zion and say, God is faithful. He will bring it to fruition. He will fulfill the call on my life. If that is you this morning, my friend, come to the front. I hope you came today excited to hear God's word, not to hear Josh, because you'd be disappointed if that's the case. If God spoke to you this morning, come to the front. We would love to stand with you and pray for you. Maybe you are here, you never gave your heart to this beautiful Messiah introduced by that disciple Matthew. What a beautiful way to introduce Jesus Christ, to give us hope. If that is you this morning, you want to give your heart to the Lord. Maybe you never given your heart to the Lord. Maybe you never invited Jesus as the captain of your life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You know, Pastor Jared mentioned sometimes we think, oh, if I surrender my heart to the Lord, I got a lot to miss. You only got to gain. You got nothing to lose. What a beautiful King. If that is you this morning, if you want to give your heart to the Lord this morning, can I see your hand? Can I see your hand this morning? If you want to give your heart to the Lord this morning, to this beautiful Jesus. I want to stand with you and pray for you this morning. Maybe you want to be prayed. Maybe you want to get prayed for a healing this morning, because Jesus is able. The same Jesus who healed my friend who was tormented by the evil spirit for months, that Jesus is able to heal this morning. Maybe you want to bring your harp this morning, take off your harp off the willow tree and come to the front. And you want to look at Zion, you want to look at Jerusalem, you want to look at God's promise of your life and sing a song with us this morning. If that is you, come to the front. I'm going to land this plane because I'm running out of time. So come on out to the front. We're going to sing and worship this song. We're going to sing our hearts out. God bless you this morning. Amen.